for the sake of clarity, we're going to go through it some more. Romans chapter 6. Oftentimes when you go to the doctor and you tell them your symptoms, they'll say, oh, it's this or it's that. Or maybe they will ask you certain questions. And when you answer those questions, they will evaluate what your problem is. And you wonder, well, how did you know that? How did you know that this connects to this and that connects to that? Well, that's what they go to school for. They learn how things work. They learn the principles they work on. And then, by asking certain questions, they can evaluate, you know, what the problem is. Heart doctors are the same. I'm a heart doctor. Every preacher, every minister of God is a heart doctor. And if they're well versed in the Scripture, there are some evaluations they can make. And some people may not appreciate their evaluations, but there are principles. My evaluation must be God's evaluation if I'm a true prophet, true preacher. And there are principles whereby these evaluations are made. I'm going to share with you some very important principles today whereby evaluations are made. The reason we are taught this in the Scripture is for self-evaluation first. But it's also for the sake of ministering to others. There is so much quackery and malpractice in Christendom today that people are going for their spiritual evaluation, their spiritual prescription, and they're getting something that is killing them. They are getting exactly what they don't need and not getting what they do need. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, we'll read a few verses here. We don't have time to read it all, but it all flows together. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Or you could say you were dead to righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin or dead to sin, both those terms are used that way in these passages, they mean the same thing. Free from sin, dead to sin. And become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. I'm going to talk to you about three categories, and everybody on earth is in one of these three categories. These are three states of mind in relation to God. These are not mystical things whereby God comes down and zaps you and now you're in a different category. These are states of mind. And you can move from one category to the next by choice. It's not like it's a done deal once you move from one to the other. You can't go back. You can go back. It all has to do with your viewpoint and what you're focused on and your choice of a state of mind. These three states of mind we're going to call license, bondage, and liberty. Now, these are documented well in the Scripture. All right? The spirit of license basically has to do with not under conviction. Or you could say, no sense of condemnation. And bondage is when you are under conviction. And you feel condemned.
Liberty is again not under conviction. And no sense of condemnation. Now, this can be very deceptive. In this situation here, we have what we're going to represent you. You are crooked. Okay, well, we'll do that in black so it shows up better. That's you. In this situation, enter God's plumb line. And there is friction here. Okay? So you've got a person over here in the spirit of license. They don't... Paul says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he saying? He wasn't saying that he was actually alive. He felt alive. He had no sense of condemnation. He did not know that he was on the road to hell. He did not know that he was on the broad road. He thought everything was fine. There was no sense of condemnation. But when the commandment came, then it was a challenge to his self-will. It was a challenge to his carnal nature. Sin revived and I died because now I was in rebellion to a commandment and I was under condemnation. Over here, you still have the law. The law did not disappear. You realize now that the law and the Savior are one. And you have embraced the law. You have embraced the law and you've embraced the Savior. Now, we're going to go through this and explain it very clearly. The person in license is a conscience that is undeveloped or a conscience that is seared. The person in liberty or bondage is the person whose conscience is awakened by the Word of God and a sense of sin. The person in liberty is a person who has embraced God. He's been born again. He's been converted. He's no longer at enmity with the law. There's no friction between me and God's law. I've embraced it. I love it. I'm subject to the law of God. I'm zealous of good works. I'm perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I realize that the law was love. I realize that the lawgiver was my Savior who died for me. I realize His law is always the wisest, best, most appropriate thing for me to do for my own good. And I've embraced it. I've crucified the flesh. I've embraced the law and I've embraced God. And now I agree with the law. There's no friction here because I agree with it. I love it. I appreciate it. Okay? Now, everyone on earth is in one of those three states. Here, you are... When we were serving sin, we were free from righteousness, dead to it. We didn't see this as serving sin. We saw it as doing what we wanted to do. Okay, but that's what God called it. You're serving sin. You're never a neutral entity. You're serving either sin or you're serving God. You're never free to do as you please, even though you may think so. So, the person under license is decided for self. Their affections are set on serving sin. Serving self, doing their own thing, which is sin. Did you create the planet? Who made the air you breathe? Who made the water you drink? Who created the universe you live in? You don't have a right to do as you please.
Right.
Contrary to popular opinion, the only right you have is to live in line with the Creator. So the person in bondage, though, is the person who's confronted with the Creator. The person who's confronted with God's law and God's ways, and now there's a struggle. A torn between two masters. Struggling between two agendas. Self is still on the throne, feeling convicted. We find this illustrated in Romans 7. That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. I realize the law of God is right, but I don't want to do it. Okay? That's the problem there. This person in bondage could be reformed to a large degree. This person, in order to try and avoid the conviction, they can line up to some extent.
Yep.
They're trying to make a deal with God. They're trying to meet God in the middle. They're trying to, maybe they're looking for some way to redefine this law and make it not so straight and so forth. They are struggling. They're not over here just blind in sin. You think about some of you adults, there was a day when you didn't know about God's law. You didn't know about God's ways. Some of you women, you were growing up, maybe you grew up in church. You didn't know anything about head covering. Nobody said anything about modest apparel. You thought you were just fine. There was no conviction because there was no confrontation with God's demands and God's expectations. But when the commandment came, suddenly you got to deal with it. I'm confronted with what God wants. I'm confronted with holiness. I'm confronted with a correction to what I thought was okay. Now liberty, it says, when you became the servants of God, you were free from sin. You're dead to sin. You are decided for Jesus. You set your affections on Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's not over here. These people in this category may want to look righteous, but they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're trying to find some righteousness that they like. They're trying to find some place where they're okay with it. Bondage is a time when either the gospel was preached and sin revealed, or when new light was shown on your path. But you see, the carnal minded in this situation feel like somebody's trying to bring them into bondage. And if they read in the scriptures, you know, passages that talk about bondage, they say, yeah, that's what I'm feeling. That's what this is. No, no, no. In the scriptures, you had the Jews trying to bring Gentiles under the ceremonial law, and Paul called that bringing them into bondage. But that's not the bondage we're talking about in Romans. Okay? In Romans, we're talking about a different bondage, and we'll show you that. And so everybody, they read, well, Paul says we're not supposed to be under bondage. No, not to something that God did not design. Okay? God did not call Gentiles under the ceremonial law after Cornelius. Okay, they were free from that. They were not free from righteousness. That's right. They were not free from holiness. They had to be a Jew inwardly, even if they weren't a Jew outwardly. Ceremony, you know, the diet and all that. But that is a total different subject. We're talking here about your relationship to God's moral law. Your relationship to the faith once delivered to the saints. Your relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. Okay? Realize that bondage in this sense is the natural course from one master to another. Conversion from one master to another. Nobody goes from this to this without coming through this.
That's right.
But modern Christianity has vaccinated people against this, so that when you feel this, something's wrong, he's preaching law, he's not preaching grace, he's a false teacher, because I'm feeling like I'm in bondage. I'm feeling convicted. I feel condemned. So it must be bad. Because Christianity today doesn't condemn people, right? Wrong.
Amen.
Christianity is supposed to condemn sin and those who are on the broad road.
That's right.
Bondage is a natural feeling when obligated to obey one whom I don't love. And we as preachers must unmask the evil master, self, Satan, sin. We must unmask the evil master and reveal that God's truth is the best thing for you. This is what you really want, though you don't know it. God's law is what's best for you, though you don't realize it. In this situation, you can't see how that's... I don't want to do that, but in reality, you're being deceived by your own flesh. You're listening to your flesh. You don't realize your flesh is going to drag you to hell. Okay? You need to crucify that flesh and say, yes, that is what I want.
Yes.
That's how you get out of bondage. When the sinners stop loving self and start loving God, then holiness is liberty, not bondage. The spirit of license, freedom from righteousness, unaffected by God's law of righteousness. This here is a false liberty. Notice how similar it is. And the gospel of today is taking people from this back to this. And they're calling this Christian liberty. How many of you have heard the illustration?
about the slave owner who bought a slave at the market. And he took him home, and this slave was saying, I'm not going to serve you, I'm not going to serve you. And he got home, the master said, I bought you to set you free. You are free. And then the servant said, oh, I love you, I'll serve you forever. And that's their illustration of salvation. That's going from this back to this. Show me in the Bible where Jesus bought us to let us do what we want. Show me in the Bible where Jesus bought us from the slave master Satan. He bought us back from sin. He bought us from the condemnation of the law. He bought us from surety of going to hell. He redeemed us and said, now you can go be what you want to be. Now you can do what you want to do. Now you don't have to obey God's law. Now you don't have to serve God. Show me that in the Bible. That is an antinomian illustration of salvation. And what that does is, that brings people from this back to this, and they think this is Christian liberty. Uh-huh. It's a lie. Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In Romans chapter 7. Well then, the natural result of that is, it says, in the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Well, he goes on down, does that mean the law is sin? Does that mean the law is bad? Well, that's what everybody else, they evaluate. Look, your sermon brought me under conviction. Your sermon made me feel condemned. It must be bad. No, what did Paul say? The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? And then it goes on to explain the struggle here. There's a struggle. I was alive once. I was having a good time. Everything was fine. I had no conviction. I had no fear of God. No, I didn't think I was going to hell. And then the law of God came along. Started staring me in the face. The law of God was shining on my life. It was condemning me. I found it to be unto death. That which I would, I do not, but that I would not, that I do. I consent, yeah, I know God's right, but I don't want to do it. That struggle ensues, and it's going to go two ways. Either you are going to totally sear your conscience and go back over here to do what you want to do and feel okay about it, or you're going to find, listen, you're going to find some antinomian preacher who's going to tell you that Christ's righteousness is on your record. He bought you to set you free. You can do as you please. Or you're going to find some antinomian preacher that's going to come along and tell you, don't you know that Jesus delivered us from the law? Don't you know that the law was nailed to the cross and it's all gone and we don't have, oh, now we're free to do as we please? They're going to tell you that. And so you're going to go from here, instead of coming to conversion, instead of being born again, you're going to go back over here. And you know what? You're going to feel liberty. You're going to feel peace. But it's going to be a deceptive peace.
That's right.
License can come from ignorance. License can come from many different things. It doesn't always have to come. Just a minute here. It doesn't always... Got pages sticking together here. It doesn't help things much. It doesn't always come from rebellion. It can come from ignorance. Someone in the spirit of license may have never known. They weren't raised in church. They didn't know. But you know what? When they come into conflict with God's law, when they face God's law, then they've got to know what to do. What do I do with how I feel? You have a blind youth. He's living by what I like, what I want. This pleases me, that doesn't please me. He likes this type of church or that type of lifestyle. He's living in license. He's just doing whatever he thinks he ought to do. You can be in license by believing error. You can be vaccinated against anything that condemns any laws or rules, any of that. You know, you can be vaccinated against it. You can be raised in idolatry. You can be in license due to rebellion.
searing of the conscience. You can be in license due to a rejecting of authority, a believing of a false gospel, slipping back into this area, and then kind of smiling at your former convictions. Yeah, I used to live by fear. Now I just live by love. What are you loving? If you're not loving God's law, what are you loving? No, I don't do it because I have to. I don't do it because of God. I do it just because I love God. What are you doing? People who tell me that, I look at their life and say, what are you doing? They're not obeying God.
That's right.
They're doing what they want to do, and they love it. And they think that that's what God has called them to. Let me read a verse to you. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. Clean escape, that's liberty. Okay? Listen. Ask yourself, what is liberty and what is bondage? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into what? Bondage. This is bondage. Bondage to sin. This, what feels like bondage, is actually trying to deliver you from bondage, of the bondage of sin. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That holy commandment, that way of righteousness, is true liberty. But the promise of liberty from righteousness is what draws them back to bondage to corruption. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to their wallowing in the mire. Which is liberty? Washed or wallowing? Well, it depends on what you want to do, isn't it? What is bondage? Is wallowing bondage? Not if I'm a sow. That's liberty, man. That's fun, right? Wallowing in the mire. That's what they want to do. That sow don't want to be washed. But if you're a converted sow, you like being washed. Okay? So bondage and liberty is a matter of perspective. All right? This I call liberty. But they call it bondage. Let's talk about bondage. Confronted with the light. Romans 7:9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Convicted by an enlightened conscience, under conviction of sin, feels in danger for their soul. There's a struggle between truth and lifestyle. A struggle between God's way and my way. A struggle between God's word and what I want to do. Feeling obligated to do something I don't want to do. Feeling pressed into a mold that doesn't please me. Feeling I must serve a master I don't want to serve. Feeling I should give up something I don't want to give up. Professing believers who find themselves in Romans chapter 7, they're right here. Okay? And they are told by antinomian theologians that this is the normal Christian experience, and that was Paul's experience. But they don't read close enough. They don't pay attention.
That's right.
In this situation, the conscience is a goad, not a guide. The heart is not given up to God. It doesn't fully agree with God. It has reservations about Jesus being absolute Lord. It's not willing to submit to the whole counsel of God. It wants to pick and choose what it wants to obey. It's trying to make a deal with God. Like a lost wife married to a believing husband, she endures the bondage, what she feels like is bondage. She has a believing husband. He loves the Lord. He's going to church. She goes along with it, but she drags her feet. She goes along with it, but she digs in her heels. Doesn't want to look bad among her friends. Doesn't want to be thought ill of, but she doesn't love it. She hasn't embraced it. She doesn't agree with it. The same as with a lost husband married to a believing wife. Oh, he goes to church with her. She loves it. She embraces it. She just soaks it up. He puts up with it. Why? Because he's not
He's not embraced it. He's not crucified the old man. The old man hasn't been crucified, and he hasn't embraced the cross. He hasn't embraced the law of God. People, children that are raised in church but not converted. They want to be accepted. They don't want to be thought of as bad. But they don't love it. If they had their way, if they're big enough and old enough and smart enough and got some money, then you'll see what they want to do.
Right.
Oh, when mom and dad's not around. When mom and dad's not around, do they love God's law? When mom and dad's not around, mom and dad's not looking, are they embracing God's law, loving holiness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Or is there a conflict? Is there an attitude against authority, against rules, against expectations, against righteousness? They don't want to be shamefaced. They don't want to be modest. They don't want to be humble and meek. A young man, he doesn't want to say yes, sir, and he doesn't want to honor his parents. There's a conflict there. He has not embraced God's law.
Right.
He doesn't love God's law.
That's right.
To him, rules and authority and standards is bondage. You say, does the Bible teach all this? It does.
Mm-hmm.
Romans is very clear. I just don't have time to read it all. People are in church for fringe benefits, family ties. Let me ask you, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you love God's law? Do you love His ways? Do you love His Word? Do you love Him? Or is there some friction there? You love the, oh, you love the idea of going to heaven. Streets of gold, yeah, you know, everything going my way. Oh, I like that. Yeah, you like that over here.
That's right.
That's all about you. What about loving God's law? What about loving holiness? What about loving it so much that you crucify your flesh? What about loving it so much that you deny yourself? That's conversion. That's gospel liberty. When the heart is wholly given up to God. You've escaped the pollutions. You've gone the way of righteousness. That's what the Bible calls it. You're decided for His glory. You're decided for His law. You agree with it. You're jealous for it. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's a Psalm 119 attitude. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, no lawlessness. They walk in His ways. Why? Because they want to. They love it. They've embraced it. They have agreed with it. It's their heart. It's their mind. There's no friction. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Do you realize, to get from here to here, the flesh must be crucified. The flesh will never embrace the cross. The flesh will never embrace the law. The flesh is committed to the flesh. Okay? Self must die. Self will not be convinced. Self will not convert. Self must die. The flesh must die in order for Christ to live through you. Okay? There can be no agreement between the two. Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh. Okay? Right here. The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay? When the law came in, it caused a conflict. It made the rebellion that was dormant rise up within us. Okay? A rebellious person may be doing just fine sitting there. But if I walked up and said, sit down. Don't stand up. Okay? Suddenly, like, you know? Yeah. We've all felt, hey, a born-again believer has experienced all three.
That's right.
Okay. But now, okay, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's illustrated in 7:15-24. But now, okay, that was in the flesh. But now, Paul's saying, which Paul is talking about conversion, we are delivered from the law. Now, what does that mean? It means the law is dead? No. It means we are delivered from the condemnation. Now, why was the law condemning us? Because we were crooked. It says we were delivered. We are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. What's dead? The law? No, the law isn't dead. The flesh. The flesh is dead. The flesh is crucified. So we are delivered from the condemnation of the law because the flesh has been crucified. That being dead, wherein we were held in condemnation. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, that is explaining these three. Go to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, as was said in Sunday school, that's where a lot of people like to stop. You know why? Because they're over here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in a false Jesus. That false Jesus is the one who bought them to set them free. That false Jesus got rid of that bad old law. That false Jesus has put His righteousness on their record. God doesn't even see him. That false Jesus has relieved them of all condemnation. And those people, when they interpret the Bible, that's where you end up with a lot of this doctrine. Do you realize the only people qualified to interpret the Bible are the people over here?
That's right.
Do you realize that? When these people start reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible, you end up with all kinds of wicked garbage that's a false teaching and nonsense. Because what this person's trying to do is get rid of the law. What this person's trying to do is justify what he wants to do. Only those who have embraced the law, crucified the flesh, they're the only ones who are eligible to interpret the Bible.
That's right.
Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who wrote the law. He inspired it. It's His law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, the condemnation of the law. Okay? That's what he's saying. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See this? The law could not straighten this flesh up. The law had no means of atoning for the sin of the flesh, my sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That means, when Jesus came and died on the cross, He paid for the sins that had been committed. Not only that, but He made such a show of God's love. Such a show, such a justification of God's ways. He showed me that this law that seemed so contrary to me was from a loving Heavenly Father who was only trying to save me from hell. And when I saw that, I realized that law is not the problem. I'm the problem. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And when I came to that point, then I realized the law and my Savior are one. All they're trying to do is save me. And so it says here, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Not because they're incapable of repentance. Okay? When I am given over to self, I hate God's law. I have to die to that. I have to reject it. In Romans 6, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." It's a state of mind. I have to look at this. I have to look at God's law. I have to believe Jesus dying for me. I have to believe God's Word. Then I reject my own way. I reject my own evaluations and I cling to the cross and I cling to God's Word. It's a state of mind that I choose. It says here, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I was raised in an antinomian gospel Baptist church, believing that I prayed this little prayer, accepted Jesus, and I was safe for heaven. I couldn't lose it. So at 5 or 6 years old, I was led to do that, got wet in the baptistry, and thought I couldn't lose it. I was living here. I had no sense of condemnation. I didn't. If you told me I was going to hell, I said, "No, I'm not. I'm saved. I'm saved." Why do you say? Well, I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. You know, how can I be going to hell? They told me that I was going to heaven and couldn't lose it. They put me right here. A preacher came along and preached hard on repentance. Put me right in here. Because I had not repented. Repentance was not a part of my testimony. I accepted Jesus. I prayed the prayer. I had a free gift of eternal life. Repentance was not a part of it. When they began to preach repentance, the law of God began to shine on my life. It brought me under bondage. I struggled with it. I thought, it seemed to me like nobody lives like that. Nobody thinks that way. Everybody's like me. They're just saying that from the pulpit because it sounds good. I was evaluating everybody by my experience and how I felt about these things. If I didn't like to do it, because nobody didn't like to do it probably. If they were doing it and I knew how I felt about it, then I assumed they were hypocrites. Because that's how I felt about it. One night, I realized that this law was telling me the truth. That I was the problem. That even though I had prayed some prayer and this, that, but I realized I was not in line with God. I realized God's law was condemning me. I was not okay. And I went forward and I broke. And I wept. And I repented. And I said, "God, really forgive me this time." Basically, in my own words, I said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I walked out of there. I had no sense of condemnation. But it wasn't like this. It was no sense of condemnation because I was in line with the law. I was friends with the law. I had embraced the law. The law was my own feelings. The God of the law was my Father. Over here, I had no sense of condemnation because I didn't even know the Father. Over here, I had no sense of condemnation because I was pleasing the Father. Over here was a no sense of condemnation from duty I didn't realize. Over here was a sense of no sense of condemnation from duty done. Okay? Big difference. An antinomian goes to church, gets saved. He lives like the world, yet calls himself a Christian, boasts of his liberty. Assume salvation is a done deal. Has no desire to live by the whole counsel of God. You know, you can do that, but don't think it affects your salvation. I'm just as saved as you are. I got the righteousness of Jesus. All our righteousness are filthy rags, right? So your rights, you know, doesn't make any difference to God. All He sees is Jesus. That's the antinomian gospel. So that puts Him over here. And they're not under conviction. There's no sense of condemnation, but they're headed straight for hell. And they think that's Christian experience. And they only live up to the standard so much that they're accepted and not embarrassed by their friends. They seek minimum effort, minimum spiritual duty. They want to cut corners. They want to take it easy, the road as easy as they can. They're only going to go do enough to where their friends don't think they're wicked. You know? They want the approval of their friends. So, modesty, whatever it is, they're only going to do enough to where their friends think they're okay. But they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I said in Sunday school, when I gave my life to Christ, nobody in my church would have condemned me for the music I listened to, for the clothes I wore, for the my resist all cowboy hat, for watching TV. Nobody in my church would have condemned me for those things. But when I embraced God's law, I went home and tore up my country western music. I hung my hat on the wall and never wore it again because I knew the image that it was. It wasn't utility. It was show. Okay? I began to change my wardrobe. I began to carry my Bible to school. I got convicted. The family's sitting down. We're going to watch John Wayne, Clint Eastwood. We're going to watch TV tonight as a family. But the language, the attitude, the commercials. And then I go downstairs and I want to pray and I say, God, I felt condemned. Because and I thought, I don't feel this anymore. I feel like I'm back over here. TV's got to go so I can live here. Music's got to go so I can live here. I wanted this over here. It didn't matter what the church said. Suddenly my church was trying to get the Cold Water Committee together to put me out. Why? Because I was not content with their Christian experience. I liked what I felt over here. I liked the feeling of being right with God. I liked that clear conscience. I liked it. That's where I wanted to live. The antinomian who has been convinced in this realm that he's a Christian is very hard to get converted. Because when you begin to bring God's Word on it, you begin to tell him that flesh has to die, it's like, man, you're a legalist. Man, you must be a cult. Now, what do you say? All of Christianity agrees with me right here. I just accepted Jesus. And you say, no. The flesh has to die. You've got to embrace God's law. Oh, you're preaching works. They can go two ways. They can either refuse the truth and embrace a false gospel and live in false peace. And then they spend their whole life trying to convince you that God is answering their prayers and that God is providing and that God is taking in, and they want to talk about God only to justify the fact that they're not over here. They're over here and God still likes me, so there is their attitude. They conform outwardly for acceptance. They don't want to be too bad, but sometimes they just forget it all. Or number two, they can believe the preaching of the gospel. They can yield to conviction. They can break and repent and they can cry out. And they can say, you know, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't have that. I was witnessing to one of Angela's cousins talking about the fact that salvation is not a fire escape. It's a new heart, a new mind. And she said, you know, I don't think I ever got that new heart thing. Yeah, we kind of thought that too, and it's showed ever since. But if I were to go tell them that they're not on their way to heaven, oh boy, you might as well throw a rock in the hen house. License and liberty are very similar feelings. One is a sense of the absence of law and obligation. And the other is a sense of law fulfilled and the past pardoned. False teachers lead people here. Oh, Brother Mark, you shouldn't get so upset about it. You shouldn't rail, you shouldn't preach, you shouldn't judge. That's from this crowd.
That's right.
When false teachers begin to interpret the Word while they're living over here, they never get it right. They can't get it right. They acknowledge no plumb line. They don't acknowledge the plumb line. The plumb line's the enemy. The plumb line is something bad. Do you know, this is 4th of July weekend. And I bet in probably 80 to 90% of pulpits across America, you're hearing about Christian independence. You're hearing about Galatians is the Declaration of Independence for Christians. That's a total misuse of Galatians. They're all having sermons about Christian liberty and Christian independence. And how these bad cult leaders, these legalists are trying to bring you into bondage. It's a control thing. Because it feels like bondage, it must be what the Bible talks about as bondage. When a deceived person in license or in bondage begins to interpret the word, they always end up with a lawless interpretation. Because this is the problem. This is not, it's causing division. This is causing friction. It's judgmental. It's not compassionate. It's the problem. You get rid of this whole thing and everything is just fine again. We have peace again. But you don't have conversion. Those in license and bondage will view everything through different eyes. Understand that. You can read Christian books. You can hear sermons. And you can, it gives the Bible a different twist. Because we're talking about people in these areas. They're going to preach a different message. They're going to write a different book. They're going to look at Romans differently. I've heard them for years. I was raised under it. I know what I'm talking about. They think washed is bondage and wallowing is liberty. They don't appreciate the strong stand of an uncompromising man of God because they don't like the law. They don't like that strong, straight, dogmatic law. They wouldn't want a Samuel. They wouldn't want a Moses. They wouldn't want a John the Baptist. They've got to repaint Jesus, okay? Because it's too much like this and they don't like that. They cannot criticize Jesus. They don't dare. They wouldn't dare criticize John the Baptist. But if you come along and you start acting like him, we'll chew your head off. We'll show what a Neanderthal you are. Because you're judging. Because you're proud. You're arrogant. Because you're standing strong on the Word. You're opinionated. It's called a frenzied effort to save the flesh from crucifixion. That's what it is. That if they feel that the flesh is being drawn towards that cross, it's like we're going to fight it with all our might to save our flesh, save our life. They don't appreciate a strong stand on sound doctrine, truth, righteousness, holiness. Oh, they want to hear about grace. They want to hear about free gifts and imputed righteousness and unconditional love and easy believism and forbearance and every man be persuaded in his own mind. That's what we want to hear. Preach unto us smooth things. They view everything in the light of how does this affect me and what I feel and what I want to do. They're not subject to God's law. So they sympathize with those others who are not subject to God's law. They view the new covenant as God getting rid of His bad law, which only hurts people. They don't see the value of contending for the faith and careful obedience to God, because that only condemns them more. That only makes this friction more. You show up, and if you're in line with this law, now you're the enemy. You're condemning me. You're trying to make me look bad. You're judging me. That's because I agree with the law. I embrace the law. God's right. And I believe it. Those in license are usually working to get those in bondage out of their conviction and condemnation. They feel like that is their Christian duty. They feel like that's ministry. Those over here trying to get these poor people in bondage back over here in peace. Well, you prayed the prayer, didn't you? You can't lose it. Aren't you trusting Christ? Trust in the finished work of Christ. Don't worry about your sin. Leave it up to God. They see the preacher who is embracing and preaching God's law as the enemy who is bringing people into bondage and condemnation. Now, in our day, transgressing God's law is not the problem, but condemning and hurting people. That's the problem. Transgressing God's law, no big deal. As long as we're not hurting people. As long as we're having compassion on people. What people think and how people feel. Respecting others' beliefs. Transgressing God's law, it's a bad thing anyways. Jesus died, nailed to the cross, you know. Got rid of it. Oh, God help us. Many go from license to bondage, and then back to license. And they justify it by the fact that going to that church, they felt bondage. They weren't having fun anymore. The preacher was picking on them. The preacher made them feel uncomfortable and condemned. Those people are hypocrites because they judge others according to their own feelings. Surely, they're only doing these things to be seen of men. After all, that's why I would do them. They're all in bondage. After all, that's how I felt about it. You know, you can fall from liberty back into bondage and then into license. What a terrible thing. Saul did that. Saul had peace at one time. Oh, what an experience that was. He was a new man. He had peace with God. But he disobeyed. And instead of re-crucifying the flesh and getting back over here, he sought peace over here. And that's what happens. The Bible talks about love waxing cold. When you are in fellowship with God, some of you in this room, you know how it was when you first repented and surrendered and you broke and you said, God, whatever you want, I'll do. God, crucify my flesh. All I want is to please You. All I want is righteousness. I just want the divine nature. Fill me, Holy Spirit. You knew how that felt. But then somewhere along the line, you disobeyed and you lost that peace. You took up something you shouldn't have taken up. You took up an old sin that you had laid down. You justified the flesh somewhere. And you got back over here and you were out of fellowship. And instead of dying and crucifying that flesh and getting back over here, you sought peace over here. With a false gospel, searing your conscience, denying the truth. Asaph in Psalm 73 said he almost did that. He was envious at the wicked. He said, my feet well nigh slipped. Read it sometime. But then he went into the house of God. Again, he saw the law of God. Again, he believed the Word of God. Again, he rebuked himself and said, what a fool I was. I was like a beast. And he got back over here. And the end of Psalm 73 is a beautiful thing. Asaph nearly fell. Only those who embrace God's law are eligible for grace. You realize that? You're not eligible for grace in here. Until you break, this law confronting you is grace. But it's not going to do you any good. It's going to condemn you. It's going to be a savor of death. When you break and you humble yourself and you repent, then the grace comes in to enable you, to strengthen you, to embrace you, to give you pardon. Only those who embrace God's law are eligible to interpret God's Word. You better be careful who interprets God's Word for you. Oh, I'm not going to listen to any man. I'm just going to read the Bible. Well, how are you interpreting God's Word? God gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. You're still not embracing God's way. Oh, I'm just going to read the Bible for myself. God's way is a biblical church with biblical ministers teaching and perfecting the saints. So you're not a safe interpreter until you are over here loving and embracing God's way. Then you'll see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Only those who embrace God's law are on their way to heaven. We must view God's law as liberty. We must see washed as liberty, not wallowing. We must see wallowing as bondage and washed as liberty. Or we're not going to heaven. Psalm 119:45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captive to what? Rules and regulations? No, captive to sin. Captive to the flesh and transgression. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That verse is misused probably as much as any verse is misused in the Bible. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And what they mean is, where I'm going to follow my feelings, there's liberty. They're over here. They're over here and they're using that verse. And they think the Spirit of the Lord is their own inclinations. What their belly tells them to do. What their appetite tells them to do. What their feelings tell them to do. And they say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I can do what I want. But they don't realize the Spirit of the Lord is the one who wrote the law. The Spirit of the Lord is God's holiness, the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're in the realm of the Spirit of God, when you're in line with God's Holy Spirit, there is liberty. Liberty from bondage. Liberty from corruption. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the Word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For if he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the law of what? Liberty. Not bondage, liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what? The work. A doer of the work. This man should be blessed in his deed. You mean, I got to work? Yeah. We're talking about liberty. We're talking about no condemnation because of duty done. We're talking about no condemnation because you're walking in the light and you know it. We're talking about no condemnation because you're pleasing God and you know it. We're talking about no, not under conviction because you say, God, teach me, O Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And you know what? You in your heart, it testifies, God is pleased. There's nothing condemning me. And if there was, I'd take care of it. So this is no condemnation because duty done. Because I'm embracing God's law. I love it. God knows it. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The Beatitudes were meant to convict. When Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, it meant, cursed are they who don't. And everybody understood that. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Does God's law a delight to you? Or is it in the way? Is it inconvenient? Is it not your style? Is it hindering your fulfillment? You need to figure out where you're at here. Very important. Because if you're here or here, you're going to hell.
That's right.
Only here is there hope of heaven. Amen. When you have... They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. They that are Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, I accepted Jesus in my heart. No. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ. We're talking about that Spirit permeating you. We're talking about... Instead of you expressing you, you're expressing the Holy Spirit. You're a channel of expression for the Holy Spirit. And you're gone. You're crucified. You're out of the way. Jesus said, he that saves his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life shall find it. Where are you at this morning? What is your experience? Someday we'll go into more depth about Romans 7 and 8. We have before numerous times. We're out of time today. But you're in one of these categories. In relation to God's law. If you have peace this morning, You're not under conviction because you are not acknowledging God's law. You know? Shut that door like we talked about in Sunday school. I'm going to ignore that that even exists. I'm doing just fine. All you're doing is deceiving yourself. When you look at God's law straight in the face, you look at God, "Oh Lord, are you pleased with me? Father, show me. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Show me what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to please you, Lord." Then you have a peace and a joy. It's real. Let's stand together. I want you to understand. I want to reiterate that Bible interpretation comes from people in all three categories. They don't interpret the same. You hand me a commentary, I'll tell you where the person is. I've been in this long enough. I've been in the different categories. I've been to their colleges. I've been to their churches. I've heard their sermons. Give me their commentary. We'll go to Romans 7 and 8, and I'll tell you where they're at. Not all commentaries are the same. Not all Bible interpreters are the same. And there's a lot of Christian cliches and terminology that is totally wrong and in this category. And you need to be aware. And we don't, Brother Mark, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. I have reasons for evaluating truth and error.
Yes.
Okay? When you understand the reasons, when you understand the principles, you can also evaluate. You can also look out there and see how people are living and hear what they're saying and say, "What spirit is this? Is it the spirit of license? Not acknowledging the plumb line? Is it a spirit of antagonism with the plumb line? Or is it a spirit of embracing and loving the plumb line?" Not just embracing the name Jesus. There are many Jesuses over here. I'm talking about loving God's law. I'm talking about loving the holiness of His Word. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Okay, that's loving Jesus. Every sinner loves the idea of heaven. Talking about loving Jesus. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
I think it goes back to what Nathan said in Sunday school. It doesn't matter who you please as long as you're pleasing God. If you're not pleasing God, it doesn't matter who you do please. Because you can be in this room and be in license, but claim to be in liberty, and only God knows. He's the only one that knows.
It'll show, but yeah.
It'll show.
After a while.
But at the same time, ask yourself, would I want God to be with me? Would I want Jesus to come and be with me all day and see what I do, what I say, my actions, my thoughts, my words? That will tell you a lot as to what category you fit in.
Right. How do I feel about the plumb line?
Right. What did I spend my week doing that makes it to where I fall asleep in church on Sunday morning? That'll put you in a category too.
Do I love the plumb line? Or does it annoy me?
Mm-hmm.
Does it bother me? Do I wish it would go away?
Or do I wish I could just understand it better and not get pulled away in other areas where I don't have the understanding?
Does it grieve me that I'm not totally in line with it?
Right.
Or does it grieve me that it's there bothering me?
But we have to face that decision. I mean, it isn't just a switch, like we said, that you can just shut off the flesh. There's going to be things that come against you in life, through your whole Christian life, that if somebody finds himself in the spot of friction, hopefully it's the more you grow in Christ, that challenge is going to be a very momentary time.
Right.
Where it's like, wait, there seems to be conflict here. Let me stop and evaluate this. But just because somebody, a brother or sister, is in that moment, doesn't automatically raise you above it. There's many things that will be a new idea,
right,
a new concept that we haven't been presented with.
Right.
And we have to deal with it. And when we deal with it and get back into the category of liberty, then we've done it.
The main question for me at that moment is this God's law or is this something else trying to bring me into bondage? Because there are men's laws. But when I seek it out and find out this is God's will, why am I resisting it? What in me doesn't like it? That needs to die. And then I need that. That's how I maintain this. Because there's going to be new light, new concepts, new ideas coming all the time. I've got to find, is this God's word? Is this God's law? And why don't I want this? And what's wrong with, you know, where's the problem? And when I figure that out, I've got to always side with God's law. Right. Always embrace God's word to maintain it.
Right. Side me would keep me from wanting to do that.
Right.
Having been up and down the spectrum that you've got there, I mean, anybody that's born again has been up and down the spectrum.
Right.
And it's you can evaluate where you're going. If you're drifting to one or the other, or getting back, and like you said, liberty is the only place that a person can honestly evaluate the word of God,
right?
And honestly interpret it. And the problem with being there, or it's not a problem, but the burden of being there is watching other people go up and down the line, and people that get stuck in license and bondage that don't even want to embrace anymore. You know, like one person said, I agree with, if the Christian church was actually in Romans 7, it would change the spectrum of what it is.
At least they'd be struggling and not arrogantly.
He says struggling, agreeing with the Lord.
Spouting their peace.
Yeah. So it's difficult to see people that were in liberty, drifting back into bondage and back into license, picking up things that they dropped down, turning lights, like I mentioned, turning lights off so they can put their hat back. It's whatever the case. It's difficult.
And then they get over here and they have an arrogant grin at all of your, you know, all of your fear of God and all of your scruples, and you know, we don't need that. All we need is the righteousness of Jesus, and all that doctrine comes from this area here. That's where it comes from. People who are over here, they know it's foolishness.
Right.
They know it's nonsense. They wouldn't say that kind of stuff. They would not expect God to give them something while they lived in rebellion. That would be appalling to them to think that God would save me and I'm not striving to please Him. That would be appalling to them. That all comes from these folks.
Yeah. I'm thinking about a family member that said peace. Well, she has no clue about what the peace is about. She hasn't picked it up and evaluated it.
Right.
It's good for us to not let the arrogant grin bother us, because if it's bothering us, it's more flesh in us that needs to get rid of.
Right.
They're not having an arrogant grin at us. They're doing that because of what we embrace and the truth that we're trying to live out. And they would like to make it be more of a personal issue, and it's easy to feel like you have some reason to respond to that. But
we have more reason to pity them, because they're hiding behind that, trying to convince themselves that they're okay too. If they were totally honest, they'd realize they're not. Let's pray.